before it was built, the foundation was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the beginning. Which is so neat because everybody knows that building a structure is only good as the foundation. If you don't have a good foundation, it doesn't matter what you put on top of it, it's not going to last. Yeah. How neat is that? Because the Ark of the Covenant between two cherubim is where Moses went. And here's where his meeting was with Yahweh, the creator of the universe. And here's where it was. But how neat is that? That everything was built around that. I mean, isn't that neat? Isn't that thought-provoking? But here's the foundations. And the word promises that the wise man that builds upon the rock, that is him, that the person that does the word, is everybody's going to go through storms. It just promises that you're going to make it through the storm. It's like really good flood insurance. But we'll be doing the teaching tonight based out of the Rotherham Inside Bible. It's about 100 years old. It's not new. It's the most accurate English translation that there is of the Hebrew and the Greek. So for those of you that are searching for a more accurate translation, this is it. I'd love to show you. And, you can get it for about $35 on AmazonBook.com. And I'd love to show people some of the stuff also with the emphasis. If you could read the original Hebrew and the Greek, you would see where the author intended emphasis. For instance, today, if William Shakespeare was alive today, he might italicize, boldface certain things he really wants you to say with gusto or something like that. Well, the author of the book did do those things, and Rotherham is the only one that preserved the emphasis of Yahweh in the writing. We also will say Yahweh. That's in the Old Testament, it was written 6,800 times. It's been concealed by every translator, with an exception of a few. It's going to be a lot easier to follow, too. We'll do the page numbers. So this is an advanced teaching, so that we'll use words like Elohim, that's for God, that's the Hebrew word for God. There'll be a Yehoshua, is actually Jesus Christ's name, it's the same as Joshua, and Yehoshua, it means Yah is salvation. So it's kind of neat, because Moses, who came after Moses, his name was Joshua or Yehoshua, his name was not Yehoshua originally, his name was Hosea, which was salvation. Then Moses changed to Yah salvation, because who is salvation? His name didn't say who salvation was. It could have been Allah, if Allah was back then, right? So Moses just said, we're just going to fix this. We'll get even better. But we're going to start off in Galatians 2. That'll be page 191 if you're using the Rotherham. So it's so neat about us. In the scriptures, when it says Jesus Christ, the text is talking about the Son of God, the Son of Yahweh, the individual. But then you'll see, like in the church epistles, it says Christ Jesus. What's the difference? Christ Jesus is talking about the entity, referencing the body of the Christ. It's not talking about the individual, it's the entity. We are the body, we are the hands and feet. We are the creation of new mold. Jesus Christ is referring to his Son. But it's neat, because we can do all things through, we're going into Galatians 2:7, where I was going to go with that is, instead of other religions and stuff, we have our mediator. The mediator between man and God, the man and Yahweh, is who? Jesus Christ. And guess where he lives? He's in Christ. And guess where Christ is? Colossians says he's right inside of us. How wonderful is that? If you were raised in a Christian home, you might have went off directions and done some bad things. But how big of an asset was it to have somebody to testify against you when nobody else knew what you did? Because I'm not going to a meeting with the boss. I knew what I did. I don't want to meet with them. And then here it is. All of a sudden this guilt thing would start kicking in or whatever it was. And he was testifying. And basically what he was telling me is you're unclean. You got it cleaned up. You've been contaminated. But how wonderful is that? Galatians 2:8 says that we can't lose that either. Salvation is by grace, not of works. At least any man should boast. And he's inside there. How wonderful is that? And so as we open the Word, we start studying these things. And we start looking into what I'm trying to share with you guys. He is inside you. Testifying to you. And he's encouraging you. Christ and Yahweh in Christ. With the calling, the specific calling he has for you. And he's going to be able to, if we're humble, he's going to customize this teaching. And he's going to say, this is what I want to do with you. So just as if the professor, you're watching a teaching, here's physics, or here's a statistics, or here's a history, and it's a recording, so we're watching it. And then as you're watching this teaching, and here you got your textbook, what if the professor walked up behind you? He goes, hey, I want to talk to you. Ben. And you're like, who is it? Oh, it's that guy.
Yeah.
I want to talk to you how this is going to help you with your curveball. Or I want to tell Israel, here's this thing about faith. I want to talk to you how this is going to help you get that elk. Or Sean, this is going to teach you how to really, you know, go to the next level in homeschooling. And he customizes all of it. And he has time for that. How wonderful is that? If Queen Elizabeth answered one of my emails, oh man, I'd be so excited. Well, I exist. I got an email from Arnold Schwarzenegger once. I sent him an email saying, you cannot legalize homosexual marriages. Here this thing is. I sent it off to him. Here's that. I said, your state voted against it. But he responded to me, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I was like, wow, I felt special. Who's greater than Arnold Schwarzenegger? Jesus Christ sends me emails every day. You got a love letter right here. Galatians 2:7. And so the whole teaching of this is, where is he calling you? Because he's specifically calling you to go a direction. Galatians 2:7. I'll read that. Page 191. This is Yahweh through Christ, through the Apostle Paul writing. This isn't Paul's recollection, but Paul is the pen right here, the scribe. But on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the glad message to the uncircumcisions, or the non-Jews. What did it say? Who was Paul to go to? The non-Jews. Okay. Turn to Philippians. We're going to come right back to this. You remember the page number. So who was Paul? Turn to Philippians, the third chapter. It's page 203. It's going to say that Paul had this calling. He was called to go a direction. And who was he to go to? Not to the Jews, because we know that the disciples were Jews that got converted, but to the uncircumcised. Chapter 3.
Okay.
Page 203, chapter 3 of Philippians. And it starts off in verse 3. Or chapter 1, verse 3. But here it goes. Here's who was Paul? Let's take a look at Paul's resume. For we are the circumcision who are in the Spirit of God, or Yahweh, are doing divine services, and are boasting in Christ Jesus, and not in flesh, having confidence. Although indeed I might have confidence even in the flesh. Why? Why could Paul have confidence in the flesh? Because he's talking about the Levitical law. If any other thinketh he have confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisees, regarding zeal, persecuting the assembly, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, having become blameless. But whatever things unto me were gain, the same have I accounted for the Christ's sake loss. Yea, doubtless, and I account all things to be loss, because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For the sake of whom the loss of all things have I suffered, and do count them as refuse or dung. If anybody could have been righteous by the law, it would have been this guy. He did it. And he was zealous, and the reason why the persecution of the church was overlooked or whatever, he was allowed to do this is because he did it in ignorance. But if anybody could have been righteous by the law, here's a guy that went to like law school, right? And so he knows law. Who were the disciples? We had fishermen, we had tax collectors, we got all kinds of stuff. Who were people? Who did Jesus Christ call? Was he calling people that were qualified? No. But we look at Peter or Paul right here. He seemed really qualified. Now we're going to take a further look at his resume. Turn to Acts 22, it's page 143. Take a little deeper in his resume. You want to see an impressive resume? There's a guy here in the state of Kansas named Chris Kobach. And when he was campaigning here in the state of Kansas, I didn't know who it was, but I decided, because my brother-in-law and my dad, he's a great guy, this. We got to go support this guy. He's running for office. I think he went to Yale. He taught Harvard Law. And then he went to,
Cambridge.
And he was teaching law at Harvard Law. And you saw all these credentials, who this guy was, and you're going, oh my, what's he doing in Kansas? And that's what the guy that did the introduction, they go, this guy is the cream of the crop of the United States, and he's from Kansas, and he wants to stay in Kansas. We've got to get this guy a job. But if anybody you want to be a representative here is a righteous guy, a Christian that knows these things. But now we're going to be looking at Paul's resume, 22 verse 3. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but nurtured in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, trained after the strictness of our ancestral law, being jealous for Yahweh or God, just as all ye are this day. Who's Gamaliel? So what? So what? Why, who is this guy? Why is his name mentioned? But our Father name drops, and he puts things in there because he's plotting hints, and there's treasures. And Moses said, who's Gamaliel? Who cares? Take a look at chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. So we're going to find out who was the one that was teaching Saul, before he became Paul, before he got his calling. So we know he was zealous. He came from the bloodline. He had all those credentials in Philippians, the third chapter, Acts chapter 4. Okay. I'll read verse 3. Actually, I'll start at verse 33. And they, when they heard this, were cut to the heart. So here's the Jews. And were making up their mind to slay them. These are the disciples, Peter, James, and John. Here's the that are building the church, carrying on after Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and his return for 40 days. But they wanted to kill them. The Jews wanted to kill Peter, James, and John. But what? But a certain man, rising up in the high council, by name Gamaliel, a law teacher honored by all the people, gave orders to put the man outside for a little. They're ready to murder these guys. But then a Jew speaks of some guy named Gamaliel, who's a teacher honored by all the people. We won't read what he does, but he hears the argument. He warns these people about what they're getting ready to do. And then we don't have to read exactly what he says, but we can read the conclusion of what this guy Gamaliel did. These Jews had Jesus Christ, when people say crucify him, they were telling Pilate, torture him to death. Skin him alive. The worst thing there is. Jesus Christ been tortured to death. Stephen got stoned, right? Paul later on gets stoned. These are all by the Jews, and here they are getting ready to kill him, and then with Gamaliel. But Gamaliel speaks up in verse 40, what happens after he is done? And they were persuaded by him. What kind of Jew is this guy? A very powerful guy. Very smart. Eloquent. And they respected the guy. So what do? They go, just beat him. So they beat the disciples and they end up letting him go. But who was this guy? That was the Apostle Paul's teacher. That was like a law professor. You can imagine. Here's a law professor, and he was a teacher of the law. So think about it. Here's a law degree. Maybe the Apostle Paul had the equivalent of a PhD in law. And here comes this guy. Well, not only did he have a PhD, but he was taught under Gamaliel. So he had pedigree. He had a lot of it. But who was he called to go teach to? Not the Jews. Didn't that seem interesting? He said, what a resume. I don't want it. What do you mean you don't want it? I got a great resume. But he said, it's but dumb. How powerful was Gamaliel? And you know what? It doesn't say Gamaliel ever got saved. But for some reason, our Father mentions him a couple times. And I have a feeling that maybe like Malchus, who had his ear cut off by Peter, and put an ear back on, Yahweh named the guy's name. Why? Well, I don't know. We don't know. And it's all speculative. But maybe there's a chance we're going to get to meet this guy. Yeah. We'll turn back to Galatians chapter 2. Page 191. So you can imagine, here's Peyton Manning, retires from the Denver Broncos. He's like, okay, I'm gonna start doing some volunteer work here in Wichita in the high schools. Great, 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 great. And they go, okay, great, Peyton Manning, we're happy to have you here. Go down and report to the home ec room and help these girls with sewing. He's like, are you kidding me? What? I run business and I'm the best football player on the planet. Yeah, that's very nice, Peyton. Your job here is going to be cookies, brownies, and cross-stitch. You can imagine. But anyways, now we'll go back to verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, I'm going to read that again. When they saw that I had been entrusted with a glad message to the uncircumcision, even as Peter with that to the circumcision. For he that energizing Peter into the apostleship to the circumcision energized also in me for the nations. And when they perceived the favor which had been given unto me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed two pillars, gave the right hand of fellowship unto me and Barnabas. in order that we should go unto the nations. And they, where? Peter, James, and John are going to go to the Jews. You want to really be thinking about James right here? James and John go side by side. Go to verse 119. Which James are we talking about here? Chapter 1, verse 19. Elijah, would you read 119?
But other of the apostles saw none, save James and the brother of the Lord.
So this James is not the fisherman. That James was killed in the book of Acts. He got beheaded. This is Jesus Christ's brother. His younger brother. How cool is that? Yeah. You're like taking after your older brother there, are you? But it's neat. So what happened was is that the Jews, who were very organized, they understood the law. You can imagine people like seminary. And some people, they go to seminary. They don't even talk to other people unless they go to seminary. Who was sent to go to the seminary? The fishermen. Because it says Peter was a fisherman in Matthew 4:18. So was James and John. But the James, the brother of John, the other son of the thunder, he was beheaded in the book of Acts. But this James was what? And we'll turn to Matthew 13:55. His father was a carpenter. And in Matthew 13:55, when Jesus Christ is talking to him in his hometown, they go, are you not Jesus, the son of the carpenter? Is not that James your brother? So who was supposed to go to the Jews? A fisherman? Two fishermen, excuse me. And a carpenter. A framer? You're the framer. Okay, what do you want me to do? I want you to go. Where do you want me to go? I'm going to go frame some stuff, right? No. You got to report to the Supreme Court. We got a case up there. Excuse me. I don't know the law. I don't know how to sit down in front of court. I don't even know etiquette. Doesn't matter. You gotta be kidding me. But that's what happened. And what's also neat about this is Paul was to the uncircumcision. Who is the uncircumcision? Attorney Ephesians 3:13. So it's so neat when we look. And so like when Jesus Christ came out of Galilee, Edersheim was saying this was just crazy to the Jews at the time, because they were expecting that if the Messiah was going to come out, he was going to come out of this pedigree. The best places are the best places are the best places. Not Galilee. Who is this guy? Who did he study under? Was it Gamaliel? No. Who did he study under? He claims he's the Son of God. Who did he study under? And then who did he pick to be his disciples? Oh, he got a tax collector. He's got Peter and Andrew. Those guys are two fishermen. But it's just kind of like, yeah. How did they know that he was really the Son of the Living God? Is by his works. But in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Let's see here. Page 197. What's neat is kind of hard for most Christians. Most Christians, if you're not taught, there's two different entities in Yahweh's word. There's Jews, then there's the body of Christ. Then you have the book of Hebrew or book of Revelation goes back to Jews again. That's why it says synagogues in the book of Revelation. So you have to read, what are we talking about here? But before this, the New Testament era, right around Acts 10, there had only been really one entity. It was the Jews. So there could be a proselyte, but it was the Jews. That was the whole thing. Everybody that ever wrote the book, every scribe in this Bible was a Jew. Every one of them. And Paul was sent to the uncircumcision in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. It actually is a sacred secret. Chapter 3, let's see here. We'll turn to 3, verse 3. And here's Paul explaining. I'll read verse 1 out. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, in behalf of you, the nations, if at least you heard of the administration of the favor of God, which hath been given unto me for you, how that by way of revelation was made known unto me the sacred secret. Other English translation put the mystery. A mystery is, you can't understand a mystery. A sacred secret you can understand, but it's a wild card that Yahweh had since the beginning. Nobody knew about this. Even as I before wrote in brief, respecting which ye can, by reading, perceive my discernment in the sacred secret of the Christ. The body of the Christ. No prophecy. Nobody ever knew this. Salvation by grace. No prophecy. Never heard of it. It's always been by works. Even in the Gospel of John, it's all salvation by works. It's always been a work. In the Gospel, the good teacher, what should I do to have life everlasting? He goes, honor your mother and your father. He told him, here's works. When did salvation by grace appear? And so, Here, he's going to say the sacred secret in verse 5, which in other generations had not been made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. There was no prophecy of this. Nobody saw this thing coming. And you see, that they who are the nations should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through means of the glad message of which I was made a minister according to the free gift of the favor of God, which was given unto me according to the energy of his power. Unto me, the less than least of all the saints, was given this favor unto the nations. It says also in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:8. 2:8. This sacred secret had Satan, the adversary, known the sacred secret in 1 Corinthians 2:8, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Genesis 3, the first prophecy in the Bible, to see the woman's coming, and he's going to crush your head. You will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Okay? For 4,000 years, Satan had been trying, the adversary had been trying to kill the seed of the woman. Babies are being killed left and right, whether it's Herod and the babies or Moses at that time. Babies, the seed, there's an invisible war going on about the adversary trying to preserve his existence. But had he known about the sacred secret, he would not have killed Jesus Christ. What is the sacred secret? Me. You. The body of the Christ. Now we are joint heirs in Christ. You say, golly, now who is the minister that's supposed to be taking care of this part of the body? It was Paul. Now, what would be really interesting about this, for lack of a better word, was called a new branch. It's not a new branch. It's the same thing. But here's Peter. Peter and James and John, they're supposed to be taking care of the pillars of the Jews. What's their credentials? They really don't have any credentials. Here's Paul. What's he doing? He's supposed to be taking care of the nations. And here's a sacred secret, and here it is. So you'd think, wow, so Paul has that responsibility. So we would think, that this new sacred secret that started, that was revealed to Paul, it must have started with Paul too, right? When did the body of Christ, the church, begin? This sacred secret that nobody knew, because in Acts 2, when people spoke in tongues, Peter says, this is what was prophesied by Joel. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So wait a minute, that's not a secret, is it? That's not a sacred secret. That's prophecy. The sacred secret that Apostle Paul has referred to here said nobody knew about this. Turn to Acts 10. Acts 10, page 131. Peter was praying and he had a vision. He's on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner. He sees a sheep, a big sheep being lowered with all these unclean beasts. It's rise and eat, Peter. Yeah, I can't do that. It's obvious. Have you ever had that, like a revelation? That's obviously not you. You are not telling me to sin. Does it three times. And then he says, that what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. Peter's sitting there going, what does this mean? Isn't it neat? You know, sometimes you get so frustrated. Have you ever went to Yahweh or in Christ and went, I need an answer? And they kind of answer, but then they give you three more question marks. Wait a minute! They'll give you enough, they build you up, and all of a sudden there's more question marks. It makes you dependent upon them, doesn't it? Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? They're not going to give you stuff to make you independent of them. A mother and a father, I can imagine, want to raise their children where the children don't have a decision to leave until they're 18 years old, but hopefully they have such a good relationship by the time they're 18, the child decides they want to stick around forever. Isn't that neat? And that's what our Father does. He doesn't want to give us stuff to make us independent. See you later. He says, no, he's always going to. So here's Peter. He goes, that what I've cleansed, do not call unclean. He's going, what is this? And then Cornelius sends a guy. Cornelius is the uncircumcised, the nations. And Peter goes, and as soon as Peter goes into Cornelius' house, he goes, time out. Hey, I'm going to wash my hand. It's not even lawful for me to be in here. I wouldn't be in here. Except I saw his vision. And so here it is. He doesn't know what he's doing. There's people with Peter. What are we doing here? It looks like we're breaking the law. You can imagine. We get done having a prophecy after this. Somebody gives a prophecy. I want all of you guys to go down to the strip club. Whoa, wait a minute. We're going to have to get some confirmation on, are you sure? Or whatever it is. Some sort of bad place. But anyways, Peter, what does he do? He doesn't know what to do, so he starts witnessing. He starts telling about what happened with Jesus Christ. Fulfilled the law. He was the Mashiach. He was the Lamb of Elohim. He was the Lamb of God that had come. And the promise seed, as he's doing all this, and he's witnessing, go to 43, unto this saying, do all prophets bear witness that the remissions of sins to receive through his name by everyone that believeth on him. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit or the Ruach HaKodesh fell upon all who were hearing the word. And the faithful, the circumcision, who had come with Peter, were amazed, and that upon the nations also the free gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you know somebody's saved? Which is, this is really important. Love it. There is no sign. You just got to believe it. No, wait a minute. We're talking about the most important insurance policy on the planet. I want a document. I want some sort of policy or prospectus I can hold on to. How do you know somebody's saved? How did the Jews know that the uncircumcisions were saved?
Spoken tongues.
Because 46, for they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then answered Peter, truly then, with water can they have forbidden? They're going, what in the world's going on here? Why were they so amazed? Later on, the sacred secrets revealed to the Apostle Paul. Here's the new creation of new mold, joint heirs, Jews, Gentiles, into one body, being fitly framed. Jesus Christ is a bodybuilder now. Isn't that great? He's building things together. He's a chief cornerstone. He's putting things together. And he's working these things. He says, the hand cannot say to the foot, that we don't need you. Remember that with other denominations, start making fun of other denominations. Are you saying that you have no need of the eye? Are you saying you have no need of the foot? Yeah, I remember reading about that once. I'm going to say, there's many denominations, but here, who was there on the founding day of the sacred secret? Was it Paul? No, it was Peter. If anybody should have been witnessing to the uncircumcised, shouldn't it have been the first guy that brought it in the first place? No, it wasn't. It was Paul. And they go, what? He is calling you. He's calling me. And a lot of times, what we have to prepare ourselves for is how he's going to call us and why is he going to call us. Because we have a tendency to get to these points in our life or these days where you're going to go, I know that I'm withholding, I got more in there, I can give you more. But I have a tendency to want to give my strengths. And if somebody asks me to do something that I cannot do, then I'm like, oh, great. No. Call me when you need some heavy stuff moved. Call me when you need a show-off. I'm good at those things. But don't call me to be really quiet. But here it is, Paul, where was he called to go? He was called to do something that he was going to be completely dependent on Yahweh and Christ. And he's going to be calling you, and he's going to be calling me. I'm just going to hold this. I retired.
I was waiting for that.
This is a live recording, so you don't get to edit these things. There's my humility. But he's calling you. You'll see this. Which way is he going to call you? A lot of times, when I was a kid, I was so afraid. And I would go to a meeting like maybe once a year or a month, and I was excited, but I was afraid he was going to ask me to do something I didn't want to do. I was scared. I'm going, he's going to ask me to go to Africa or something. I was just something weird. He's not going to ask me to play football. I just knew it. And you know what? Actually, a lot of it was kind of true. Somebody was testifying. My problem was I was so fearful, I didn't think a better life was going that direction. I thought that was kind of the end of life. Yeah. I had a feeling when I was a teenager that the lust of the flesh, that was life. Mm-hmm. The wages of sin is death, but it's just kind of neat. And why I want to encourage you is that to prepare yourself is we should be in positions to say, put me in a position where I'm required to draw on you. You see, there's a parable given when the heir of the vineyard was sent. They said, this is the heir of the vineyard. They knew that they had access to, because of the heir. We should be asked to put us in a position because we are the members of the body of Christ. Put me in a position where I'm 100% dependent on you. And you get to show your glory and your strength. The way you did through David when a teenager cut off the head of a 10.5-foot giant. Mm. Who was glorified then? People didn't look, wow, that kid's strong. No, that had nothing to do with strength. How the heck did that happen? That doesn't make any kind of sense. It was a supernatural. Who got all the glory? Yeah, well, here is David. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. He's going to go look at these things. So David, one of the things he would do, it would appear, is David was reconciling his mission with the creator of the heavens and earth. And David, as he was possibly sitting out there with his sheep, would look at the fires that are in the heavens. Who keeps that fire going? Isn't that amazing? The fire's still going. all these stars are still, who's feeding those things? And he goes, he knew who was feeding them. Because Genesis said those were for the times and the seasons for us. Isn't that neat? Golly, here's David going, the author of all these things is giving me permission to do this. And here's David. If David, a righteous man, would have known that the Philistines should have been drove out. So a lot of times we're in a position like when I first heard Yahweh's name, I was like 19 years old. I'm like, what is this? Time out. I've already heard this. This could not be possible. And then you do research, you'd be like, why doesn't anybody say his name? I'm sure David thought the same thing. Why didn't my ancestors drive out the Philistines? Now we are subject to the Philistines because other people didn't do their job. Well, instead of being consumed by other people's lack of work, David got right to work. He goes, speak, for your servant is listening. What do you want me to do? And David did it. And he'd get ready to go to war. He goes, should I attack? And Yahweh would say, attack. And like Tim's teaching last week, he goes, to get ready to rout the Philistines. He goes, Yahweh, should I attack? And Yahweh says, attack. Bah! He smashes the Philistines. And then Tim was teaching, he's like, okay, here's the anointed. He's a prophet. He's the anointed king. They should just get right to work. No, what did David do? He stopped. He goes, should we go again? And Yahweh said, no, don't go. Okay, wait till you hear marching in the mulberries. Then you go. David was dependent. And that's what we should be asking. Put me in a position where none of my abilities count. Why? Instead of resisting those situations, going, throw me in the game. Why? Because I know I can do all things through Him who empowers me. I have the mind of Christ. I do. I don't always know how to use it. And my brain's not always synced to it. But put me in the position. Make me dependent upon you. I can do all these things. And He knows it too. And so it was neat about it. It says that Jesus Christ, in Mark 13, it says, He went to His hometown. He could not do many mighty works here because of their unbelief. Well, you know what? If you and I just choose to believe the Scriptures, let's allow Him to do many mighty works by our belief. To say, I don't understand what my brothers and my sisters, the people on my left or right are doing or saying. I don't have to know. All I know is I'm going to be kneeling before you, Yahusha HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. It's going to be me kneeling before you. And you're going to say, what did you do with this life? Well, before we talk about my life, let's talk about what my neighbors, they're very distracting. No, it's not going to fly, buddy. Okay, well, let's talk about my teachers. My parents, they weren't very good. That's not going to fly either. Well, I didn't have enough time. Aaron, you grew up in the United States. You had the most wealthy lifestyle there's ever been. You couldn't make time for, well, I didn't know how to read the Bible. It's too hard. The King James. Aaron, you have a degree. You can't read King James. Where are we going here? He's like, I'm wondering, you're going to quit wasting my time. Here's what you did. Here's what you did. You're going to say, it's all going to make sense. It's all going to cash in. It's all going to pay off. Where your heart is, there your reward will be. You're going to say, sometimes the pressures. The man who was born blind, the Jews said, if anybody says that the guy that healed him is the Mashiach, you will be excommunicated. What did that mean back then? You were out of Jerusalem. You'd lose your business, you'd lose your house, you'd lose everything. They had a lot to lose there, right? So the man born blind, they said, they went to his parents and they said, who healed this guy? And they go, they knew who healed him. They weren't going to say anything because of the fear of the Jews was going to happen. Then they went to the man born blind, they go, what happened? And he wasn't going to lie. He goes, you guys know that nobody has ever been healed born blind. Who is this guy? Obviously he's a prophet. What happened to him? You're out. You're out of Jerusalem. He's never even seen colors before. Who came and visited him after that though? Jesus Christ. And He'll do the same thing for us. We have to remember that we read the story about the man born blind. It looks like, man, that guy just really took it for the team. No, you're missing the whole thing. Who do you think is with Jesus, who is with him when he left? Do you think Yahweh and Christ took care of that man born blind after that? Do you think we're going to get to meet that guy? Do you think that we're going to get to, with Jesus Christ, and here's a big stage, and here's, and we're going to get to be introduced to King David. Now we're going to introduce to David, the king. We're going to be sitting there, yay! We hear these huge stands, and they're going, here's a man that's born blind. And then Jesus Christ, this is one of my personal favorites, and here's Jesus Christ on the stand with him, or stage. His parents disowned him. This guy never even seen. And he did not disown me. Look at this guy. And then maybe we'll get to see all his rewards. Change, change. I don't know. It's just neat. Turn to Judges chapter 6. That's page 266. So what I pray for my son. Today's his birthday. Happy birthday, okay? You get to watch this later on. January 21st. He's 9 years old. And I was praying for his abilities. Supernatural speed, agility, strength, balance, endurance, height. Every day. So you have not because you ask not. I'm not going to go before Jesus Christ and him go, why didn't you ask for more? Now when it comes to my son. But then, after I get done with all those things, his number one gift is his humility and his obedience to the word. That his humility and his obedience to the word cast a shadow over all the rest of the abilities. So they don't even exist. And above that, which is neat because this is like a prayer that I got led into, that I believe that my father walked me into this. Before that, I said, I thank you for putting, you see, I get to see him 4 days a month. I don't get to be around him very much. So I pray, I say, put people in his life that position him, put him in a position where he's forced to draw on you. Not rely on his abilities, but you. I thank you for reminding him that you are in the room wherever he goes. Mm-hmm. That he's never alone. And that when he takes it on the chin and he does not return evil for evil, that you are in the room. That when he renders not evil for evil, or when he picks up somebody else's messes, you are in the room. And I thank you for putting him in a position where he looks around and goes, how am I going to do this? He's in the room. And I want people to put him in a position to recognize this guy is a conduit. Just as the wicked people that said, this guy is an heir of the vineyard, I want, that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. Let's do just 180 degrees of what the old man is telling us to do. Strip off that old man. The old man wants you to rely on your own skills. Your old man wants you to rely on your intellect. Your old man wants you to say, you are really, really smart. Vanity, 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 vanity. Say, just get rid of that stuff. Jesus Christ is inside me, and that's all I need to know. And in fact, usually you want to know what he's going to ask you to do. Okay, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, right? Mm-hmm. Hebrews 11 says that without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing. Mm-hmm. Who is our head? Jesus Christ. Many of us Christians, including me, are asking the head, please, don't ask me to do anything that requires faith. And the head's going, are you kidding me? Bad. You hear this guy? Bad. He's acting like we're not in the room. Please. Let me rely on my own ability and skills. Aaron. Just give me a few customers. I'm in the financial area. Give me 3 or 4 multi-millionaire clients. Why do you want that?
Well, you know, pay the bill.
Oh, so you don't need me, huh? Aaron, I got more money than all those guys. I'm your biggest client. You know that, right? Well, but you always want faith. You do just the opposite. Say, no, call me. Send me. And Peter learned that. Peter learned that if he was with Yahushua, I'm a Mashiach. The Mashiach, Peter learned. If I'm with you, I don't care what the other people do. I was talking to another believer, and he goes, why don't people do what the Word says? It says, covet to prophesy. Why don't they do that? You know what Peter would have done? I don't care. I don't care what they're doing. What does the Scripture say? Peter, I would have done it. How many people walked on water? Yahushua and Peter. Why didn't the other disciples get out of the boat? We know James and John and Andrew were all fishermen. They knew how to swim. Do you think that haunted them that they didn't walk on water? Do you think they got tired of hearing this whole walking on water? Here we go, Peter again. Peter just looked at, he looked at the Lord. He goes, if you say I can do it, I can do it. Let us be like Peter. Say, if you tell me to go, I will go. If you tell me that you got my back, then I'm coming. And let us be like that guy. And he's the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost. The other ones were speaking in tongues. What's the significance to the speaking in tongues? Why is everybody speaking in tongues? What is this thing? If you read 1 Corinthians 14, everybody else, including Jesus Christ's mother, Mary, she was there. What was she doing? Praying perfectly. 1 Corinthians 14:14. Who were they praying perfectly? Who needed perfect prayer? Peter stood up. The same people that killed his Lord, that he ran from. He denied Jesus Christ. That would have killed him. He stood up and says, you are the guy that killed the Mashiach. You think he needed some strength? You think he needed some perfect prayer? What was going on there? Judges chapter 6, verse 12. 266. And so, this was so neat. You want to know what's going on? If you read the beginning of chapter 6, Gideon thinks that Yahweh had abandoned Yisrael. It's Yisrael, that's not Israel. He goes, Yahweh has abandoned us. But if you read before it, no, Israel had abandoned Yahweh. They have all kinds of foreign gods. Gideon's father's got fake gods, a pillar right in the front yard. You had abandoned him, says the whole story. But Gideon felt like they had been abandoned. Elijah, would you read verse 12 and 13?
So the messenger of Yahweh appeared unto him and said unto him, Yahweh is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, pardon, my Lord, if Yahweh be with us, then wherefore hath all his befallen us? And there...
And that's good right there. So there, and you know what? That's what can happen. A lot of times we get prophecies. We go to a prophecy, we feel beat up, worn out, and here comes the prophecy talking about how great we are. Here's a messenger, and I believe, this is my own speculation, don't start a doctrine, but I believe that maybe the messengers, maybe, or Yehoshua, can look at time. You can imagine, if you had a time machine, you could see where Gideon was going. Yeah, he's a mighty man of valor, and if you want to see something really impressive, listen to him on Word of Promise, because his voice transforms. He's like, oh, there's an angel, oh, he goes, mighty man of valor, wrong address, this is just me, Gideon. Go away, nobody here. Here he is. He's hiding in the wine press. And in the Word of Promise, that it portrays it just like that. Now look over to verse 15. Would you read that too?
And he said unto him, pardon, O my Lord, how shall I save Israel? Lo, my thousand is the poorest in Manasseh. And I am the youngest in the house of my father.
In verse 16, Yahweh said
unto him. I will be with thee, so shalt thou smite the Midianites as one man.
The greatest heroes in Yahweh's word, the greatest ones, when they're approached by Yahweh, they go, you got the wrong guy. They weren't some cocky like President Obama who thinks that they're perfect. They go, no, I'm a flawed person. I don't have a whole thing. This isn't this arrogant type thing. Moses was the same way. What did Yahweh say? Oh, you have nothing to offer? Top of the resume. What do you mean top of the resume? You're the least of the least of the least of the least? Put them on the top. Then somebody else goes, well, wait a minute. I'm 6'5". I got a 400-pound bench press. I'm very good looking. Bottom of the resume. I don't need your junk. Because this is about Yahweh and his family. It's about Yahweh going, I am your God. I will always take care of you. Look what I did in Egypt. Why don't you doubt me? He wants a relationship. He wants us. What fellowship does light have with darkness in Israel? And may also turn, hear sin, bring darkness in life. And who suffered? It's him. But he goes, I will be with you. Did Gideon want the job? Did he feel like he was equipped?
No.
He was not equipped. He did not have what it takes. Did he want to go? No, did not want to go. Read what happens to Gideon. He starts threatening people that he's going to whip them and scourge them and tear down their thing. It is incredible what this guy does. Turn to 1 Samuel 9, 297. Here is the first human king, the first real king was Yahweh. And Yahweh got rejected as king, told Samuel, go anoint somebody. Samuel tells Saul, you're it. Verse 21, what was Saul's response? It's about time. Yeah, I've been looking around at these sheep. Somebody needs to smite them, get their acts in order. What did he say in verse 21? Then answered Saul and said, am I not a man of Benjamin? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Isn't that my family? The poorest of all the families? Of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then hast thou spoken unto me such a thing as this? Saul was really stressed out. This is not what he wanted to hear. Top of the resume. Let's let turn over to verse chapter 10, verse 22. And so it's so neat. And Samuel, here comes Samuel. Oh, I can't wait to meet Samuel. And maybe I'll just get to, I'll get to see him as he walks by and prays. Samuel! Samuel! Even if he hears me, oh man, that was great. God, he wasn't looking at you, he was looking at me. But here's Samuel, what a guy. And here's Samuel, and he goes to anoint the king of Israel, of Yisrael. He's walking with Yahweh. Here this thing is. And what's neat is even the prophets were required to produce faith. Because here's Samuel, he shows up, he goes, where's Saul? Saul's gone. He's the tallest guy in the world. That is like maybe a 6'5" guy disappeared. Look what Yahweh says in verse 22. Then asked they again of Yahweh, hath there yet to come in hither a man? Has anybody seen this guy? And Yahweh said, lo, he hath hid himself in the closet. He's hiding in the closet. Here he is. He's hiding in the stores. And here comes Yahweh through Samuel. Saul, come on out. Everybody's looking. Oh, how embarrassing. Come on out. You're Yahweh's anointed. He stands up. He's got it all. Did he want the job? No. Did he feel like he could do it? No. Did he do it? Just read how he got started. This guy was incredible when he got started. And so was his son, Jonathan. He's calling you. Where is he calling you? He's calling you in a position you probably don't want to go. That's great. Because without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing. What you don't know about me is I was laughing. I was like, ah, there's Saul hiding in the closet. What a sissy. As a kid, I was an introvert. I would have called myself shy. I didn't like to talk to anybody. Shy is just fear. I didn't like to talk to anybody. I was afraid of rejection. I was afraid of people not liking me. I was afraid of failure. And so I lived in a small corner. My brother was the most athletic out of everybody on his team. He was the tallest. He was outgoing. He was hilarious. He had people. He had his own little harems walking around everywhere he went. In fact, that's why I started playing football, because he had cheerleaders. That looked pretty good to me. I might be on the sideline, but I'll be close enough to the cheerleaders. That was kind of my thought. I wanted to be popular. I wanted to be liked. I didn't have anything. And then Yahweh called me. He called me, and when I was 19 years old, my first prophecy, he goes, you will teach. You're going to be teaching leaders of this net. You're going to be traveling the world. I'm like, who the heck is this guy? Tell him to stop. Me? Who am I? And even when I was an extrovert, it was fake. It wasn't real. And now I'm teaching. I'm traveling the world. I'm ministering. I'm teaching. What is this? If it wasn't for Christ, I'd still be hiding in a closet. With all these excuses to not do anything and why he doesn't want me to take any risks. But now you can see, and even in your life, there's areas he called you out, and he's calling you to walk out on water. And trust me, what's the worst case scenario? If he asks you to walk on water, can you swim? No. Well, he can raise you from the dead, right? All right. Well, wouldn't that be great? What's the worst case scenario? You could have a Lazarus story, you know? Even better, he walked on water, then he died, then he got resurrected. Even better, that one up both Peter and Lazarus, right? So there's a whole neat thing about Peter. Peter was called to the circumcised. That's where we're going to turn. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to wrap up there. So we go back to, here's Paul. If anybody was a zealot for Yahweh, Paul was. Look what he did. Then Yahweh goes, you got the job? Okay, what am I going to be doing? You're going to go to the nations. The what? The what? Well, wait a minute. You looked at my resume, right? Yeah, it's crap. It's just dung. Refuse, whatever you want to call it, Paul. It's called refuse. Oh, golly, I worked on that resume my whole life. It didn't matter, Paul. Look what Paul did. He got called in the direction, didn't want to go. Peter, a fisherman. James, a framer, a carpenter. Where are they called to go? Are you kidding me? You go teach seminary. Oh, can you imagine? Ben Gensch. Here's your order. Okay, what? Am I going to be teaching people about curveball, swimming Ironman? No, we want you to give the lectures to the next seminary. They're meeting. Everybody's coming together. We want you to reprove them. I gotta get back to you on that one, man. You might throw rocks at me or something. You can imagine, who did he call to go before these lawyers? Peter. And Jesus Christ's little brother. Well, you can imagine his little brother. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I know what he would do. I grow up the guy. Quit saying it, Peter. But here's verse 4.
Chapter 4.
Chapter 4 of Acts. Here were these guys. What did they have in their resume to go be teaching legal people that knew doctrine? They knew this stuff. They could be easily ensnared. Peter and John stand up and they just start speaking. You know what? You have Christ inside you. And if people are attacking him, do you think Christ has something he would like to say back? Because if you are persecuted for Christ's sake, they're persecuting him, not you. He goes, they're persecuting me. If they reject me, don't worry about it. Do you think he has something he'd like to say to them? Yeah, I think he does. And he does a lot right here. Peter and James, they speak up. These are the same people that killed the Lord. they're going to kill Stephen. Paul's going to get stoned, maybe possibly die. Like, this is a serious. This is not being excommunicated. This is not being called a cult or being deported to a foreign island. You're dead if you're wrong. Verse 13. Elijah, would you read that or somebody?
And looking at Peter's boldness of speech and John's, and having discovered that they were unlettered and
obscure
men, they began to marvel, recognizing them also that they had been with Yehoshua.
That's it right there. When they saw, who are these guys? How do they know the law better than any of us? Who was speaking? It was Jesus Christ through them. They recognize the whole thing. And that should give us an idea of the direction that they want to call us. Your abilities, they don't matter. And actually, when they call you to go in a direction you're not supposed to go, you might get to be in a part like that. And the less abilities you have, the more glory He gets. And isn't that what we want anyways? And how great is that? Because who really gave that speech with Peter and John there? Jesus Christ did. But Peter and John got to be there. They got to be doing, the one that, yeah, they thought it was me, but it was really here. I said, really smart, by the way. I've been there. He gives me a word, go tell this person, they go, Aaron, thank you so much for that word. I was like, actually, I was just a mailman, but that's right. I gave you that letter, right? But it's great to be there. We can be in the room. So encourage yourself. Ask yourself, where are you calling me to go? And if you're scared, it's not that big of a deal. Joyce Meyer says, do it afraid, right? Read about Gideon. Gideon didn't want to do it. Saul didn't want to do it. Moses didn't want to do it. Can you imagine if Moses knew what was going to happen in the next year? Do you think he would have done it? I can't even talk. And there's the beginning, but look what happened later on through Moses. He's got a masterpiece with each one of us. And we'll allow him to work, and it will be worth it. All of it will be worth it. One day, he's going to be looking and going, see, guys, I knew what I was talking about. We thank you, Father, for what a privilege it is to get to share your word. I thank you that your word does not go out void. And I thank you for everybody that's tuned in or watching or who've attended tonight. Your word says you will bless what I bless and curse what I curse. I speak blessings over them. I speak blessings over your body. And I thank you, and I minister to them. I thank you that we are one body of many members, and we come together in one head. We don't have to worry about what other parts of the body are doing. We don't have to slander them. We just stick to our job and do what we need to do. And if we do our job, things like Gideon events will happen. Things like when Moses did his job, when Peter did his job. And if each member would just do their job, and if the hand would not worry about the foot, then boy, can you just take off. We just thank you that you, your will can be sped up by our believing. We know that unbelief limited Jesus Christ in his own hometown. And you could not do many mighty works here because of their unbelief. And you had a marvel. We thank you that we can increase our believing so that you can do many mighty works to bring glory to you and our Heavenly Father and your Father, Yahweh Elohim of hosts. And we thank you for these words we've already heard. Do not be distracted and do not be fearful and don't go backwards. I have delivered you time and time and time again, and your nature still wants to go backwards, and you're wondering, what is this war going on? I prepared you. There is a war going on. Strip off the old man every single day. This is not a surprise attack. I've warned you. You're going to have to strip this guy off, and he's always going to want to go backwards, and he's always going to want to do nothing. I don't want you to do nothing. This time in your life is so short, it is but a vapor. And we have an opportunity together with our relationships, together as a team, to get so much stuff done and to give you more satisfaction. I want you to understand this. Your future with me is satisfaction. Obedience with me is satisfaction. So when you don't want to be obedient, you must ask yourself, why do I want to be unsatisfied? You do not want to become unsatisfied, but you want to be renewed by the transforming of your mind. You want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I will deliver not just you, but all those around you. You continually think that there's something specific this is for. I call you out. There's a guy that's listening. I've called you out. You've heard my call. And I tell you to come forward, and you make the commitment that every time you get ready to take that step the very next day, you look at the people around you and you say, well, I got to take care of these people first. Stop looking at the other people. You're not unique. That is the adversary, and that is the flesh will always use everybody to stop. It is the relationships through men and women that stop people from being obedient. Do not be distracted by this. I will take care of them if you take care of me.
So all you can do is focus on me, and if you focus on me, I take care of all the rest of the things. And isn't that what you want? Don't you want somebody to be responsible for the big things, the life and death of other people's lives? And I will do those things if you give it to me. We thank you, Father, for all these things through Christ Jesus.